Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and as you are turning there, I would like to say a special thank you to four gentlemen who are stepping down or have already stepped down from their office and term of deacon. Kent Clark, Eddie Compton, Ken Houck, and Derek Winters. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Eddie.
I think the other two are not with us this morning. But tell them thank you when you see them for their service and their work. Romans chapter 8, I prayed a great deal this week about what to exactly bring and what the Holy Spirit would have to bring, whether to concentrate on the ordination of elders or to concentrate on the communion table, concentrate on new beginnings, being a new year, but the overpowering message was to return to Romans chapter 8 and continue this message of the gospel, because that in fact is the communion table, what you see before you. And it is in fact where Jeff will gain his ability to do what he does as an elder or any of us as officers. It's in the gospel. And so I find myself here once again. I will be concentrating on verse 15, but I want to read a couple of the verses previous to get us back up to speed. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. First of all, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. This is the gospel. These four verses are Paul's way of summarizing, reaffirming, reestablishing, whichever you'd like to use, the gospel itself. And the gospel is simply this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for you. There is no reason for fear. There is no reason for you to doubt your salvation. There is no reason for you to ever back away from the fact that Jesus Christ, obeying the will of God, and through the power of the Spirit, did what you could not do. And in that gospel, you have salvation. The law of sin and death has no place with you. Satan has no place, no ability over you, has no power over you. Because of this message, it is the gospel. Because we are the beneficiaries of the sin offering God did through the life of Jesus Christ. He met the requirements of the law because you couldn't, because I couldn't. So this is what we say, what we see as the gospel. Now, starting there, finding that as our starting place, finding that as our base, finding that as a defining element of who we are, verse 14, if you would go there with me, please, is one of those affirmations, is one of those affirming statements that I pray over and over and over again that we Christians would have more apparent in our lives, that we Christians would live more strongly with this visible in our lives. Verse 14 simply says this: because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Do you think Prince Charles has any doubts at all his position in England because he is the son of Queen Elizabeth? Do you think he has any doubts of that position? An interview I saw just recently affirmed that very fact. He said it coldly. He said, I know who I am, I know where I am, and I know my place. I know I will be king one day because my mother will pass away, and that office is mine. And so he understands and lives, whether you agree or disagree with how he lives as that, as a fact. He has no doubt of his position in that state. But do we Christians affirm and live as though that were a truth in our lives? Some of us do. I see it. I hear it. But some of us don't. Some of us are so overwhelmed with this world, and some of us are so overwhelmed with the heartaches and the pains and the fears and the troubles that we lose sight of the kingship that is our Father, and we concentrate more on the worldliness of existence. In the Christmas story sermon I gave you last week, I ask you, could you make the same statement Simeon did when he saw salvation, when he saw Jesus Christ? He said, Lord, you can dismiss me now. I'm done. I've seen. That is living. That is acknowledging. That is affirming his position in God's eyes. He knew who he was. I pray, I wish we Christians would live more like that. An affirmation for us based on the gospel is that we are sons and daughters of God. Now, verse 15. There is another affirmation here. And I'd like to divide it and talk about it in two ways. First of all, reading verse 15. Because of all this, because of what God has done for you, because you are a son of God, a daughter of God, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, satisfied God's justice, this is a truthfulness. This is a truth. Verse 15 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We did not receive a spirit of fear in what Jesus did for us, but instead we received the spirit of sonship. Some of your Bibles may have adoption, spirit of adoption. And because of that, we're able to cry out, Abba. Two things I'd like to point out to you here in this passage. First of all, is the contrast or comparison to the two phrases. Spirit of fear and the spirit of sonship or adoption. Spirit of fear. You did not receive a spirit of fear. You should not have. Excuse me. You did not, so therefore you should not act as though you did. Fear. Fear is a horrible, horrible animal that can paralyze, that can destroy, that can take away your very breath if allowed to find residence. But Christian, please know, that is not from God. That is not from God. This same author wrote to the young Timothy in his last letter that Paul penned this verse. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. A spirit of power. A spirit of love. And a spirit of self-discipline. Those are the contrasting terms Paul would use. A spirit of fear or a spirit of power. Do you live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you live in the power acknowledging that God is your Father and King and Lord Jesus is your King? Do we live in that sense of power? Sometime back, some were a little confused about me and accused me of arrogance, accused me of a flamboyance bordering on, I forget the word exactly, so I'll stop there. Arrogant I am not, but assured, powerful, self-confident, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me? Absolutely. And if someone misappropriates that as arrogance, then I don't think the issue is with me. Because I intend to lead you as a pastor in a spirit of power, in a spirit of strength, in a spirit of dedication, knowing where we're going. Because of this statement, I sometimes say foolishly that there's not anything I'm afraid of. Because I don't think there is. Because I know who my Father is. And I know Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I know the Holy Spirit will never, ever put anything on me or on this church that we are not ready or able to bear. So no one in this church should ever say, I'm afraid, because it's not us. It's not a part of us. But what is the contrast? Where do we get that lack of fear? Where should that lack of fear come from? What is its origin? It is in the contrasting terms here. It is that we are given a spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship, adoption. Several families here in our church have adopted children over the years. It basically means you are not a part of the family, and legally they have now made you a part of the family. Adoption. Now, Paul, I believe, here has two views of adoption in mind. He is writing to a Greek culture. And so the Greek nature of adoption has to come into play. But Paul was raised Hebrew. So the heir of the Hebrew adoption must also come into play here. What's the difference? First of all, the Greek nature of adoption is a very legal term. If you were a father, if you owned a business, if you owned land or held position or office in the land, then when you neared your death or neared some age, you would legally adopt someone to come and take over your possessions. We do it in our wills. Many of you have wills. All of us have wills where we name individuals legally to take over for us in some capacity. That is the Greek nature of adoption. There is no love, typically. There is no nurturing. It is a simple legal transaction that I, as a governor of the area or a landowner, would legally write someone the privilege of owning this once I pass away. A legal sense of adoption. The Hebrew nature of adoption has nothing to do with that. It's a very endearing term. It's a very loving, nurturing term. In Hebrew nature of adoption, it would mean that I as a parent or I as a man would take someone into my home and love them as my own. Care for them. Provide for them. Make them a part of my family. Sit them at my table. Just as one of my biologically born children. That's the Hebrew nature of adoption. Both of those are at play here. Because legally, you are written in God's book of life. When you pass away, you have an inheritance. It will be yours. But there is also the Hebrew notion of adoption. The love and the compassion and the caring as a loving father would bend down and pick up a child that has fallen. Both of those are at play here. Are you adopted into the family of God? Do you understand your place as a son or daughter of God? Is your name written in the book of life? Do you have that legal transaction made for you? Only you can answer that. But then here is this term, the second point I'd like to make in this passage. This term, Abba. Abba. It's actually Aramaic. It is not Greek. It's an Aramaic term for daddy or papa or whatever affectionate term you might use for someone who is a fatherly figure that means a great deal to you. Richard, what do you kids call you? Daddy? Dad? Papa? Carol, what did you... Never mind. Carol. But that's an affectionate term coming from Jeff. You understand that. Frank, what do your kids call you? Trey, what do your kids call you? When you hear that word, you can be in the middle of Walmart and hear that little voice. Daddy? That goes right straight to the heart. Right straight to the heart. One of the things I long for most is to hear that word again. Daddy. Because I love being a daddy. But there's something about this. There's something about this term. It is not simply daddy. It has a personal possessiveness to it. What Paul is portraying here, and we cry out because of what God has done for us, because we are sons and daughters of God, because we have the spirit of adoption in us, because we are legally transacted to belong to Jesus Christ, we can cry out, my Father, my Daddy, my Daddy. And just like in the hustle and bustle of Walmart, he will stop and say, what, child? What, child? And bend down and hear you in those times of prayer when you cry out, Daddy, Daddy, I need your help. Daddy, I need some guidance. Daddy, I'm a little lost here. Can you tell me which way? Daddy. This would have been an extremely foreign term to the audience this day he wrote this letter, because the Hebrew nation was not accustomed to addressing God as Father or as my daddy. They were Father, excuse me, but not as my daddy. That was way too irreverent. But here Paul is saying, you're a child of God. You belong to Jesus Christ. He's your Father. Address Him as my Daddy. My Daddy. My Daddy. How did we receive such a gift of grace? How did we find ourselves in such a place that we can address the Creator of all things as my Daddy? Well, it is represented here before you at this table. God predestined you. And I'm sorry if some of you get a little fuzzy on that term. But He did. He predestined you. And He predestined you to a state and to a position. And it is to be adopted into the family as a son or daughter. But there was sin in the way, and God can't have any of that. So in the family, we do things for family. We do things for our brothers and sisters when they have need. So our brother, a co-heir, as we will address next week, with Jesus Christ, went to that cross for you. And He said, I will reconcile your children so that they can for all eternity address you as Daddy. This table was meant as a reminder. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is here with us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we come and we remember and we cry out, my Daddy. My Daddy. Thank you for the Lord Jesus coming. Thank you for spilling the blood. Thank you for your body being broken so that I might address you.